I am so glad that you chose to spend your Sunday with us and worshiping with us at Wiley Methodist. I hope you have felt the love of Christ in this place. I want to point out to you that there's a blue card in front of you. If you're visiting with us today, we invite you to fill that out and let us know that you were here. And you can, if you would like to be on our email distribution list. I did notice that we had no Sunday school today. We've announced that a few times in church, and I've been sending it out on my email list, and you know who you are. A few of you showed up for Sunday school this morning, and I won't point anybody out. But if you would like to know those sort of things, I have an email that I send out about once a week that kind of tells you things that are coming up. And if you read your email, you'll know those things, and I invite you to fill that out. You know, it's and Bradley and Renee were talking about it this morning, that you can come to church for years and years and years and really not know anyone, and I may not even know you. It's easy to do, and if that's what you want to do, that's okay. We allow that. But if you know when we really become the body of Christ, when we really become a body of believers in covenant with one another, is when we get to know each other. And so I invite you to fill that out. I invite you, as we've already talked about, to get involved with a community group or a Sunday school class or both. Promise you, you will not have to wear ugly sweaters like Bradley had on this morning. And Bradley, I had that video all queued up this morning, guy, and we had a technical difficulty, and I wasn't able to show it. Bradley gave the most disgusting, that's the only word that comes to my mind, guy, the most disgusting victory dance when he won that sweater contest. It is. I mean, I hardly slept that night. But anyway, that's another story. But I also want to say thank you for the show of love to the staff this morning. You know, first of all, I want to say that I am totally blessed to work with this group of people, and you're totally blessed. I don't include me in there. I'm talking about them. That you're totally blessed to have that staff working for you and your children and your youth, because they love Jesus and they want to glorify Him in the lives of His people. And I know you know that. And it's just, so I'm blessed to have that staff to work with, and I'm also, all of us are blessed to have each of you. You are a great church. And I don't say that just because I'm supposed to. I say that because I really, with all my heart, believe it and mean it. You're a wonderful church. So turn with me, if you would, as we get into God's Word, to 1 John. The Apostle John, he wrote the book of John, and he also wrote 1 John, and that's what we're going to read from today, different than the Gospel of John. First John chapter 4. There's actually three of his letters, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. We're going to read 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God. I want to read that again. Slow down on that one. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, You are welcome here. Holy Spirit, we ask You to come and speak in power and authority and transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. This time of year, this Advent season leading up to Christmas, by the way, we will invite you to come to our Christmas Eve service on Christmas Eve at 6 p.m. And this center candle, these Advent candles, we've been leading up in preparation for the celebration of the coming of Jesus. And so we've had the candle of peace and hope and peace and joy. And today we'll be talking about love, and I'll get more on that in a minute. And then we'll light the Christ candle, the actual celebration of that Christ has indeed come to us in the person of Jesus. We'll light that on Christmas Eve. So we celebrate this, and this has been happening for over 2,000 years. There was an event that happened over 2,000 years ago that forever, in fact, divided time itself. Have you ever thought about it that way? I mean, time itself. It was as if a stake was driven in the ground, and everything there was before and there was after. And we have known that. And I get kind of crazy about this political correctness. If you've been here very long, you know that about me. But for 2,000 years, we've had BC, which actually we talk about before Christ. Before the things before Christ, and then we had AD, which is Anno Domini. That's kind of West Texas pronunciation of that. But that means year of our Lord. Well, you know, I don't know when they kind of decided this, but fairly recently, in the last couple of decades, they decided that I don't like that. The politically correct crowd. I don't know if they identify themselves, but they decided, I don't like that year of our Lord. We've only been doing it for 2,000 years, but suddenly they changed it. It's now in academia, BCE, which means in their terminology, before the common error. And then we've got CE, which is common error. And I refused at Duke when I was having my seminary work, I refused to use those terms. So you can either throw rocks at me or congratulate me, but I was kind of the rebellious child in class. But whenever I would turn in a date for an answer or whatever, I would use BC and AD. The year of our Lord, this happened. Not in the common era, you know, but something significant happened 2,000 years ago that even divided time itself. That's fairly significant, isn't it? Only one event has ever done that. What was it? God became flesh. This God that was from the very beginning, that had no end, had no beginning and has no end. This God that separated the land from the sea and cast the stars in the sky and created every living thing, including you and I, and breathed life into us. That God, that big, massive God, came and became flesh. Significant time in the history of mankind. We'll continue, in fact, complete the sermon series, God with Us. That word Emmanuel, meaning God with us. God had been everything there's ever been, but he'd never been flesh until that Christmas morn in a stable, in a manger, God himself became flesh. And so today we're going to be talking about love, and the title of the sermon is Got Love. Now, so I'm just going to kind of take this scripture, this from 1 John that we just read, and I'm going to dissect it a little bit. We're going to get a little bit deeper into it. And the first thing that I want us to hear about love is that God is the very definition of love. You want to know what, you know, our world, in fact, Hollywood and again, the political correctness of our day and so forth, we want to define love in our culture so differently. You know, Hollywood, it's like, you know, somebody can be walking into the room and they cast their eyes across the room. And their eyes meet. And they're forever, deeply, eternally in love. It doesn't work that way. And that's not the type of love that we're talking about. God is the very definition of love. I want to, not to give you kind of a Greek lesson, but most of you kind of know this, but I want to talk about it in the Greek. In the Bible, you'll actually have different forms of the Greek that are pertaining to some type of love. We in the English language, our love, it's limited. You know, it's like, I love eating it. You know, Hef's, you know, I love having a burger at Hef's, you know. Well, we use that word kind of loosely, but they were very specific in the Greek. And I may mispronounce some of you. If you're Greek experts, you can scold me later, but Eros, is a sexual, passionate type of love. And that's where we get the word erotic, comes from that word. Philia, affection between friends. Now, this one's hard. Storge? Are there any Greek experts in the house? Am I pronouncing that right? Storge. Affection between family members, especially between a parent and a child. And then the fourth Greek way to reference love is agape. And you've probably heard that term tossed around. But that's the word that everywhere in 1 John 4 that we're talking about love, where John is talking about the God of love, it's that form of the Greek that's being used. This agape, selfless love, costly love. To love without condition. It's like, I love you even when you don't love me. That kind of love. To love without regard for love returned. To love based on high regard for an individual's inherent value. We love when there's nothing in it for us. In fact, we love the type of love that John is talking about that God has is this love that sometimes hurts. Is costly. That's the type of love that we're talking about. And when it says that God is love, and He's the very definition of love, that's what we know to be true, that God is that type of agape love. And secondly, Jesus is love in flesh. God, up until Jesus' coming, the Israelites, God's people, had just knew about God, that they, He would come and He would speak to the prophets, and and most of the time it wasn't in any sort of form. It was just something He would speak to their heart, and He spoke to Abraham and to Moses and to David and all of the prophets and so on and so forth. But God and His love became flesh in the person of Jesus. And verse 9 tells us, this is how God showed His love to us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Now, I was visiting with somebody just this past week, and what we have to understand is that we have two people that are passionately after us. We have the enemy, the devil, and he's after us. We need to understand that. He's after us, and his purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to take us out. He doesn't play fair. He doesn't play fair. He doesn't play by the rules. He will use any means necessary to take us out, to break up marriages, to sever family relationships, to destroy us in any way that he can. We have someone, he is passionately pursuing us. But here's the good news. We have a God who is also passionately pursuing us. And he comes at us, and his purpose for us is life. He wants abundant life for us. He doesn't want us being depressed. He doesn't want us moping around. He doesn't want us at odds with one another. He wants us filled with this agape love that we're talking about, this selfless, costly love. He wants us filled with that, and he wants us to have abundant, passionate life. And that's why he sent Jesus. John 3:16 is probably the most well-known passage in all of Scripture. Most of us know it by heart, but I'm going to read it. For God so loved the world, and I want you to, for a second, put your name in there. Personalize it. For God so loved Jeff. Put your name in there. That he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life, everlasting life. Jesus came, and the motive was love. Because he loves us, he came. And because he loved us and he came, he gave. It was a costly gift that he gave so that we might have life. Finally, number three, the cross is the proof of God's love. Now, I read it twice as we were reading this passage today. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. So many times we focus on, we almost kind of like pat ourselves on the back. It's like, well, yeah, I love God. I'm a man after God's own heart. It's like, Well, what we really ought to be proud of and what we really ought to just be blown away of is that He loves us. He seeks us. I came at that point in my life. I was around 31 years old, and I came to that point in my life when I realized that my attempts to be good, which I thought was the way to be a good Christian, was to live a good life, that I was failing horribly, that I couldn't live up to that standard. I couldn't live up to it. And so my pursuit of God with my goodness was failing. And I came to that point just as Paul did in Romans. He says he came to that point where he realized that he just couldn't be good enough to meet that standard. And he said, "What a wretched man I am." And that's the point I came to. And it wasn't until I came to that point that I realized that I deserved God's wrath and I received His mercy. Have you come to that point in your life? We deserve, until we understand, we deserve God's wrath. But out of His love for us, we have received His mercy. And God demonstrated that and proved that on the cross. I don't know how God could have done that more effectively than to give up His one and only Son. And you know, I tell people that... There was a big debate back when The Passion of the Christ, the movie came out. You know, Mel Gibson caught a lot of flack because, you're blaming it on the Jews, and you know that the Jews crucified Jesus. And no, it was the Romans, and all. There was this big debate and everything. And I'm like, y'all don't get it at all. You know, this culture that's debating this, you don't get it at all. No one took Jesus' life. Jesus laid it down. Because He loves us. It was a demonstration of His love for us. A validation of His love for us. God sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins because He loves us. You know, did you know it's easy to love those that love us back? Anybody know that? That's easy. It's really easy to love those that loved us back. Do you think Jesus, and I talked about this a little bit last week, do you think Jesus felt very loved and affirmed on the cross? As the whips were going across His back, perhaps? You think that was affirming for Him? Do you think He felt the love of His people? As the Jewish people who were God's chosen people, as the very leaders of that church, of that tribe, the people of God condemned Him, falsely accused Him, sent Him to the Romans to be executed. Do you think Jesus felt warm and fuzzy about that? As the nails went into His hands and His feet, and as they pierced His scalp with the crown of thorns, do you think Jesus felt loving? Do you think that He was, thinking, man, this is good stuff. This is great. It was a horrible, painful death. And He knew it. And He knew it before He went into Jerusalem. He knew it. That He said, here's what's going to happen. He's explaining it to His disciples. The Son of Man is going to go into Jerusalem. He's going to be handed over. And He's going to be beaten and whipped and mocked. And He's going to die. And on the third day, He's going to be raised. He's explaining it to them before they even got there. Listen with that backdrop, listen to Romans 5. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us because I'm a good old boy. He didn't die for me because of all the things that I've done to serve Him. He died for me in spite of me. He died for me while I was a sinner, while I was broken, while I was unclean. He died for me. You see, this idea of love, this candle that we celebrate love, it's not this warm, fuzzy love that we're talking about. It's this agape love, this costly love that costs us something. It's not a warm and fuzzy feeling. And I used this scripture last week, but I'm going to read it again because I think it's important. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross." Did you know that while Jesus was enduring the cross, there was something joyful set before him, the reason he did it. And it wasn't heaven. He could have gone to heaven, gone back to heaven just any time he wanted to like that. No, the joy set before him was you and I. The fact that we go from being unclean, we go from this wounded state to having life. That was the joy set before him. That's why he endured the cross. The cross is the proof of God's love. And finally, number four, our love verifies God's love in us. You see, our love, how we now love, it verifies, it validates God's love in us. If we, and the scripture is really clear, this is not coming from me. This is coming from God's word itself. It says that if we don't love others sacrificially, agape love, if we don't love like that, how can the love of God be in us? That's what scripture tells us. If we love one another, God lives in us. And his love is made complete in us. You see, it's a proof to the world that Jesus is who he said he was and that he lives inside of us. Now, I want to say again, it's easy to love those that love us back. You know, there's some, you know, and I'll just say, so many of you, that especially the ones that I know and I've gotten to know, you're just really easy to love. But sometimes we'll stumble across some person in our life. It's not all that easy to love. Perhaps they've wronged us. You think Jesus was wronged? Perhaps they have said untrue things about us. You think Jesus had untrue things said about him? Perhaps they have hurt us. You think anyone hurt Jesus? All these 12, one betrayed him and the rest scattered. His closest friends in the world, the ones that you would have thought would have been by his side to the very end, scattered. Scattered to the bushes. And yet, while he's hanging on the cross, he says, he looks down and he sees many of the ones who had hurt and betrayed him, and he says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. That's agape love. That's the type of love that Jesus is calling us to love. Now, we can't do that in our own strength. We must have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, enabling us to love like Jesus loves. I don't know about you, I'll just use myself. I don't possess that kind of love. When people are mean and ugly and hurtful to me, I don't have, in my flesh, in my own strength, I haven't got what it takes to love that person. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, I have what it takes to do that. We must call on that Holy Spirit in us. God himself, that agape love that's been transplanted into our heart through Christ and through the Holy Spirit. We must call on that. There is a film, and I may mispronounce this too. I'm not sophisticated like some of you. Les Miserables, is that how you say that movie? I practiced that. We like that, Don? Did I do good? All right. Don's sophisticated. I'm not sophisticated. But, you know, Les Miserables, they actually made a more current version of it in 2012. And, man, this shows, we're really going to show our unsophistication, Cheryl. It's a musical, okay? Have you seen the Hugh Jackman version of it? How many of you have seen that version of the movie? A few of you. How many of you just loved that version of the movie? Y'all are weird people, man. You bought it? Oh, my goodness. That's 15 bucks you'll never see again. Anyway, Cheryl and I go to this movie, and because I'd seen the 78 version that had Liam Neeson, and I loved, I mean, I'm just telling you, I just loved it, man. It was incredible, and it was a movie. We went to see the Hugh Jackman version, and it was like, Lord, you know, they just did that for 2.5 hours, and I'm not kidding you. If I'd have had a brick, I'd have been banging it on the side of my head. I'm sorry. I'm just not sophisticated like that. But the message was good. The singing, not so good. Hugh needs to stick to the little things that come out of his hand or something, you know. But anyway. Anyway. Les Miserables. There's another version of that that was not a musical. They've got Jean Valjean, I think is how you pronounce it. And he's this poor beggar who life has not been kind to, and he's resorted to all this criminal behavior, and he's basically, as I said before, he's just this wretched man. I mean, he doing anything he has to do to survive, and he stumbles into this Catholic monastery, I guess, and there's a bishop, Muriel, I think is how you pronounce his name, and they show him kindness, and they bring him in, and they feed him, and they give him a place to stay, and so on and so forth, and this is how the rest of that little story concludes. Go ahead, Arliss.
Ah, Monseigneur. If you please, one moment.
What, Monseigneur? You're not the priest, then?
Silence! He's a bishop, of course. May we enter, Monseigneur?
Indeed you may. I've been waiting for you. Come in. What a pleasant surprise. I'm so happy to see you again, Monsieur.
What's that?
You have discovered, of course, that you forgot the candlesticks.
Candlesticks?
They are also silver, and I think it should fetch you 200 francs, at least. Why didn't you take them with you?
Monseigneur, are you saying this man spoke the truth? Well, we thought he was running away, but he claimed that he...
Yes, I know. Well, he told you that this silver had been given to him by a good priest. So it was. But you were mistaken.
In that case, we shall release him.
Immediately. I know you gentlemen try to do your duty, and I do not blame you, but you may retire now. Good day.
You... Is it true? I am free.
Here. You will take this with you. Take them. Good. Now you will live in peace.
Father.
Promise me. Promise that you will employ the money from this silver in becoming an honest man. Do you hear me? And I promise you that there is more joy in heaven over the face of a repentant sinner than the white silk robes of 100 just men. If you leave here with thoughts of hatred against your fellow man, then you're worthy of pity. But if you leave with thoughts of kindness and peace, well, then you are more worthy than any of us. Brother, for you no longer belong to evil. I bought your soul, and I withdraw from it all black thoughts, and I give it to God.
thing I'd want to say there where I would differ a little bit. Jesus has bought our soul. Jesus has purchased our soul. Do you have the love of Christ in you? I mean, that kind of love, do you have that in you? This morning, I invite you, if you don't understand that kind of love, if you don't understand how deeply God loves you, I invite you to say yes to Him this morning, because He, whether you know it or not, He took the nails for you. It's not contingent upon you saying yes to Him. He's taken the nails for you. So the answer to that is, and the question is, do you receive that? Do you have the love of Christ in you? And I'd also ask you, if you do, who is God calling you to love like that? Now, that priest had every reason to have this man hauled off to prison. He had stolen from him when he had showed him kindness. And yet he received him with that agape, costly love, that selfless love. Who is God calling you to love like that today? You know, so many times, like during the Thanksgiving season, all we're thankful for the things, the blessings we have in our lives and who loves us and who's all in our lives and all. But I'm challenging you to go deeper than that this morning. Who is God calling you to love that doesn't love you back or has wronged you? Or wronged someone close to you? You would just bow your heads with me. I just want you to spend just a moment before the praise team comes up. Before the praise team comes up, I just want you to spend a moment and ask the Lord. First of all, Lord, are you in me? Do I have that kind of love in me? We can't love others the way Christ would have them unless we understand how Christ loves us. If you this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you this morning, for the very first time, want to say yes to Jesus, just raise your hand if you would. Amen. Amen. Jesus, you've seen these hands go up, and perhaps a hand didn't go up, but you know things are going on in others' hearts. Would you fill them with the love of Christ through your Holy Spirit, God? And then I want you to, others that have the love of Christ in you, just ask the Lord to provide a name. Who are you to love? Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, how love became flesh that Christmas morning, and how the cross proved and validated that love. Teach us to love the way you love. Empower us to love like that. And as your word says, let us fix our eyes on you, Jesus. Because you are love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the praise team comes forward, as we stand to close, if you would like to come forward, I'll be happy to pray with you. The altar, if you can snuggle in there, the altar rail is open as well. Let's stand.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit dwells within me, because you died and rose again.
I'm forgiven.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit dwells within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you.
I'm forgiven.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit dwells within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be you, my King, would die? Amazing love, I know it's true, it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. You Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Amazing love, how can it be you, my King, will die for me? Amazing love, it's my joy to honor
you. Sing Amazing Love.
Amazing love, how can it be you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, it's my joy to honor you. In all I do, I honor you. You are my King. You are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King.
God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We have the good news, church. We understand his love. Now go and tell someone. Merry Christmas. God bless.
Amazing love, how can it be you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, it's
my joy to honor you in all I do. Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you.